Jerry spoke of the young girl trying to draw what God looks like. Well, there's another man who painted what he thought God looked like, and I have that picture right here. Jesus throwing his head back and laughing. I love this painting. You know, we struggle to see God or Jesus this way. We see Jesus having compassion on the people, healing people. We picture Jesus maybe in arguments or debates with the Pharisees. We certainly can picture Jesus on the cross suffering for our sins. Maybe more easily than seeing and picturing Jesus this way, we see him as overturning the tables in the temple, but Jesus laughing, Jesus giggling, that's a little bit more difficult for us. But why would our Savior and Lord not be one who laughs? What do you think he was doing when he helped create and stretch the neck of the giraffe? Do you not think that Jesus was giggling along with the Heavenly Father when they decided how the ostrich would get his food or find security? Sticking his head in the ground? Can you imagine Jesus laughing as they created the octopus with its eight legs? I imagine very much Jesus and the Heavenly Father laughing as Adam witnessed Eve for the very first time in all her glory. You think he was yawning then? Hardly. Or maybe you can hear God laughing when Moses did a double take at the burning bush. Or maybe you hear God laughing as Jonah was spit out onto dry land, covered in gastric juices smelling like a fish. I always laughed as a teenager and imagined God was laughing when Balaam's donkey began speaking because the people wouldn't listen to anybody else. Imagine the laughter that God expelled when the disciples fed thousands of people with one boy's small snack lunch. Or imagine Jesus giggling when the blind man received his sight and called out the Pharisees for being blind themselves. I think Jesus smiled and smiles a lot. I want us to look at one example this morning and see the sense of humor of our Savior is put on display. In Matthew 15, we're introduced to a woman. We don't know anything about her. We don't know her name. We don't know her background, her looks, or her hometown. She comes out of nowhere, and then she disappears. The disciples, during 2 years of training, have never done what this one woman did in a few moments. She impressed God with her faith. The disciples' hearts might have been in a good place. Their desire might have been sincere, but their faith never turned the head of God. Hers did. For all we don't know about her, we know one remarkable truth. She impressed God with her faith. Jesus said, "Woman, you have great faith." Jesus told her that. Some statement, especially when you consider that it was God who said it. The same God who put a handful of galaxies in his palm. The same God who created Everest with his fingertips. The same God who paints rainbows across the sky. One would think that the Creator would not be easily impressed, but something about this woman brought a smile to the Creator's face. Matthew calls her the Canaanite woman. Two strikes against her right there. Strike one, an outsider, a foreigner. Strike two, a woman. To the Jews, she might as well have been a junkyard dog. She lived in a culture that had little respect for women outside the kitchen or the bedroom. But this woman met a teacher who had plenty of respect for her. It doesn't seem that way at first glance. In fact, the dialogue between Jesus and the woman seems harsh. It's not an easy passage to understand unless you're willing to concede that Jesus knows how to smile and laugh. If you have trouble with this picture behind me, you will have trouble with this story. But if you see Christ as one who laughs, then this exchange comes to life. Turn there with me if you would. Matthew 15, we're going to start with verses 21 through 22. Read for yourself what God has to say to you this morning. Verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." Jesus is now way outside of Jewish territory. I don't know if he's wanting to get away from all the Jewish leaders who were frustrating him by their stubbornness and refusal to accept him as the Messiah or not. Or Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon were Gentile cities located 50 miles away from Judah. They both sit on the Mediterranean coast. But as we're going to see through today's passage and next week's passage that Nathan will preach, Jesus is here to convey a very important message. The message that the gospel and the Messiah has come for all people, not just the Jews. And knowing that principle, then we can see the following encounter is not so much an accident or a coincidence. Maybe, just maybe, Jesus is going to communicate a profound truth through what seems to be a random encounter. The woman comes to Jesus crying. The woman's desperate. Her daughter's demon-possessed. The Canaanite woman has no right to ask anything of Jesus. She's not a Jew. She's not a disciple. She offers no money for the ministry. She makes no promise to devote herself to missionary service. Yet you get the impression that she knows as well as anybody that Jesus doesn't owe her anything. But she's willing to ask for anything. It doesn't slow her down. She persists in her plea, "Have mercy on me." And notice the title she gives Jesus. She says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." The Gentile woman understood who Jesus was. She knew that he was the Messiah, the promised Messiah in the line of David. Many of Jesus' own countrymen didn't know who Jesus was. But this Canaanite woman, who had no privilege of having a Jewish education, of knowing the Old Testament prophets, of knowing the Old Testament teachings, this Canaanite woman knew. Let's see what Jesus' response is in verse 23. But he did not answer her a word. And the disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away. She's crying out after us." Matthew says that Jesus says nothing at first. Nothing. He doesn't open his mouth. Why? To test her? Most commentators suggest that. Maybe they say he's waiting to see how serious she is about her plea. Jesus is exerting his authority through his silence. I have another opinion. I think he's admiring her. I think it did his heart good to see somebody spunky in their faith for a change. I think it refreshed him to see somebody ask him to do the very thing that he came to do. give gifts to people who are unworthy. Perhaps the most amazing response to God's gift is our reluctance to accept it. We want God's gifts, but we want it on our own terms. For some reason, we feel better if we earn it. So we create religious hoops to hop through, making God a trainer and us his pets, religion a circus. The Canaanite woman knew better. She had no resume. She claimed no heritage. She had not earned any degree. She only knew two things. Her daughter was weak, and Jesus was strong. The disciples are annoyed. As Jesus sits in silence, they become agitated. They demand that Jesus send her away. Jesus looks at the disciples. He looks at this woman. What follows is one of the most intriguing exchanges in the New Testament. Take a look at it. Verse 24 through 27. And Jesus answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Is Jesus being rude here? Is he worn out? Is he frustrated? Is he calling this woman a dog? Seems pretty rude to me at first reading. How do we explain this dialogue? Well, Bible commentators give three options. The first one is this. Some say Jesus was trapped. He couldn't help this woman because he was sent first to help the lost sheep of Israel, the Jewish people. But that theory is full of problems. One is that Jesus has already transformed the life of the Samaritan woman. Remember her? She was at the well. She was Jewish. Not Jewish, she was Samaritan. Somebody that the Jewish people hated. Jesus meets her at the well, speaks directly into her life. She becomes a believer, and she goes and witnesses to the whole city she comes from. They all become believers. Jesus already helped Gentiles and stayed faithful to focus on his mission. So why couldn't he do that now? Others think that Jesus was being rude. Who can blame him? He was tired. It had been a long trip. The disciples were being dense and slow to learn. This request was a straw that broke the camel's back. If you're like me, probably don't like that explanation. After all, the one who had compassion on 5,000 men and their families and fed them lunch wouldn't have done that. The one who wept over Jerusalem wouldn't have been rude to this woman in sincere need. The one who came to seek and save ones like this would not snap at a needy woman. The most popular theory is that he was testing her, just to make sure she was serious about a request, just to make sure that her faith was real. But by insinuating that she's a dog, let me suggest another alternative. Could it be that Jesus was speaking tongue in cheek? Could it be that he and this woman were engaged in satirical banter? Is it a witty exchange in which God's unlimited grace is being highlighted? Could Jesus be so delighted to have found somebody who's not bartering with a religious system or proud of their heritage that he could not resist a little bit of playful banter? He knows he can heal her daughter. He knows he's not bound by a plan. He knows her heart is good, so he decides to engage in a humorous moment with this faithful woman. Here's basically what they said. You know, Jesus says, that God only cares about the Jews, he says, smiling. When she catches on, she volleys back, "But your bread is so precious, I'll be happy to eat the crumbs." Woman responded with great faith. She admitted her low esteem her low estate. She didn't debate the issue whether Jesus was calling her one of his a little dog. She didn't demand to be seen as a child, but only to be blessed as a dog in a joking way. It was as if she said, Jesus, I understand that the focus of your ministry is to the Jews, that they have a special place in God's redemptive plan. Yet I also understand that your ministry expands beyond the Jewish people, and I want to be part of that extended blessing, even if it's just the crumbs. Her response is especially meaningful in light of the increasing rejection of Jesus by the Jewish religious leaders. As if the woman said, I'm not asking for the portion that belongs to children, just the crumbs is all I want. In the flow of Matthew's gospel, we have seen the Jewish leaders, the religious establishment, didn't want the bread of life that they have been given. They were given the bread of life, the whole loaf. And this woman recognizes that, and she still says, I don't need the bread, just give me the crumbs. It'll be enough. There's a lesson in this passage. Jesus is moved by persistent petition. Jesus is moved by persistent petition. She didn't give up. She kept petitioning. Even when Jesus was silent, she kept petitioning. Even when the disciples wanted her dismissed, Jesus jokingly mentions that he's not come for the Gentiles, but only to the Jews. What does she say? Have mercy on me. Help me. She was like Jacob, who wrestled with Jesus himself in the Old Testament, saying, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. She didn't let go. She wasn't going to let go until Jesus blessed her. Will he? Let's look at Jesus' final response, verse 28. Then Jesus answered her, Oh woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter is healed immediately. Great is your faith. Jesus never said this to another person. If you remember, he complimented the faith of the centurion who asked Jesus to heal his servant, but he said it to the crowd. He didn't say it to the centurion directly. This Gentile woman heard it from Jesus directly. Isn't that significant? The only two people to receive this compliment in all four Gospels from Jesus directly are two Gentiles. This shows us that great faith may be found in unexpected places. Not merely Gentiles, but a centurion, a Roman centurion, and a Samaritan or a Gentile woman. Great faith is sometimes measured from its disadvantages. As those who find themselves in disadvantaged circumstances, struggling circumstances, sometimes display the greatest faith. A lot of times we think that all our advantages and our comfortable living is a reward of our faith, and sometimes it's actually a hindrance. Because we forget our great need of our Savior. Their faith, these two people, this woman's faith was great because it didn't have advantage of being nourished by the institutions of Judaism. Faith is often greatest when it's expressed on behalf of somebody else's need. Look at what he says again. Oh woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. You can hear Jesus' excitement and joy as he answers her prayers. This story does not portray a grumpy, tired, or testing God. It portrays a willing God who delights in a sincere seeker. And aren't you glad he does? God delights those who sincerely seek Him and His healing. Stories told of one time when Napoleon's horse got away from him. An alert private jumped into action, jumped on his own horse and chased down Napoleon's horse. And when he came back and presented the reins of the loose horse back to Napoleon, the ruler looked at him, smiled at his willing private, and said, "Thank you, Captain." Private's eyes widened at what he heard. He then straightened, saluted, snapped back, said, "Thank you, sir." He immediately went back to the barracks, gathered his bags, and moved into the officers' quarters. Took his old uniform to the quartermaster and exchanged it for that of a captain. By the general's word, he had become a private turned commissioned officer. He didn't argue, he didn't shrug, he didn't doubt. He knew that the one who had power to do it had done it. He accepted it. If only we would do the same. If only we would have the faith of the private and the trust of this Canaanite woman. If only when God smiles and says we are saved, we salute Him, we thank Him, and we live like those who just received a gift from the commander-in-chief. We seldom do that, though. We prefer to get salvation the old-fashioned way, to earn it. To accept grace is to admit failure, is it not? A step we hesitate to take. We opt to impress God with how good we are rather than confess how great He is. We dizzy ourselves with doctrine, burden ourselves with rules, think that God will smile on our efforts, and He doesn't. God's smile is not for the healthy hiker who boasts that he made his journey alone. It is instead for the crippled leper who begs for God for a back to ride on. Such were the woman's words. She knew her request was ludicrous, but she also knew that Jesus was Lord. Her words could have been Daniel's words back in Daniel 8, verse 18. Listen to what Daniel wrote. "Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy." The Canaanite woman came banking on the hope that Jesus would answer her prayer based on His goodness, not on her worthiness. And He did, with a smile. When I think about the prayers that God has answered for me and where I wanted to go and where He brought me and the mistakes I've made and where He's brought me to, I think He must be smiling. So I think I'll keep this picture close by. It's a reminder that the delight that Jesus has in you. It's a reminder of the delight that He has in me. Reminder that He looks at those who are truly seeking Him, not because of who they are, not because of what they've done, not because of their heritage, the line that they come from, or the good things that they've done. They're just seeking the crumbs. The crumbs would be good enough. When we ask for the crumbs, He gives us the whole loaf, the bread of life. We serve good God. We get to experience His goodness. We sang about that. We're going to celebrate that this week.